Kicking off our worship service. There's older, there's younger here, there's parents, there's kids. We're all worshiping. We're not just observing, we're participating. When we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness," what brings us all together here? It's Christ and what he did for us on that cross, amen? And it's just a joy. I know other churches do things differently. We believe here that as we worship as a family, we worship as a congregation multi-generationally. We need each other. We need that exposure. We need that encouragement. We need that interaction. And that's the way that the Lord, I believe, has set it up in Scripture. We're going to be in 1 John here this morning. And I know we went through the 12 chapters of Daniel a bit back. And then we had about 6 weeks of just miscellaneous stuff. You know, things like Mother's Day and Father's Day, Memorial Day. No, those are very significant events, and I'm of the propensity of addressing those things. And as you guys know, I preach through Scripture, so even if it's a topic, I'm going to walk through a passage of Scripture. You know, we had some guest speakers. We had Joel Tetreault with us, and I was sorry to miss him, but I'm sure he was a blessing to be here and to be able to share his heart and his ministry and what's happening at his own church and transitioning, and then his Institute of Biblical Leadership things. And then now we're coming to that point in the summer and in the preaching schedule that we can bring a new series. And I thought, well, we were in the Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. And as I was praying through where the Lord would have us go, the Lord brought me to the epistles of John. Now, you may say, "Pastor Chris, epistle? What in the world is that?" Well, it just simply, it's the Greek word for letter. And apostles and others wrote letters to churches during the first century to be able to communicate apostolic teaching, because the canon of Scripture was not complete yet. God's Word, the New Testament, is still being written. It was for exhortation. It was for encouragement. It was for admonishing the believers in Christ at these various churches. And it was also to combat false doctrine. And I believe 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as we walk through, probably going to take a couple months to walk through these letters, that is very significant for us today in our day and age and what we have going on in our lives, even in the 21st century. So to start off, I want to talk about this whole general series I'm calling Authentic Christianity. And you know, within the last 2 or 3 years, there's been a very important question asked. People hit the streets. People discuss them in interviews, made online content about it, and the question is, what is a woman, right? And maybe you've seen a documentary, maybe you've seen some clips online, and maybe you got some great logical answers, and maybe some of the answers that you heard were just completely off the wall. What's at stake here? At stake here is, some people believe what a woman is anything that you think a woman is. So if someone believes that they're a woman and they weren't born a woman, then, you know, they're a woman. And others would say a woman is one that is objectively, right, biologically a woman. Now, it made me think as I've been studying through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's say we were to hit the streets. Let's say that we were to get plugged into interviews, and the question being asked, instead of what is a woman, the question being asked is, what is a Christian? And what kind of answers will we get? Well, one's just as bizarre, and maybe one's just as logical, because you go ask any person on the street, right, they're going to have a multiple different sets of answers, depending on what they believe, the preconceptions, the misconceptions, the definition of what is a Christian. And that's what we need to tackle, even us as a church here, that maybe some of you have been a Christian for a very long time. If we can't properly articulate the major tenets of what makes a Christian Christian, then we're going to be really lost trying to explain that to other people, right? So it's very important for us to unpack this. Now, here in John, 1 John chapter 1, well, there's many different imagery concepts that John brings up in John, 1 John chapter 1. The very first one he brings up is the concept of light and darkness. And I've entitled this message, The Paths of Light and Darkness, and we're going to walk through it. So what I want to do is there's a prologue, which is verses 1 through 4. There in chapter 1, I kind of want to talk through it, so I'm going to kind of read a sentence and kind of commentary on it. And then we'll read through verses 5 through 10, we'll pray, and then we'll dig deeper into it. Sound good? Okay, so let's start at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. We'll stop there for a moment. The Gospel of John. Do you remember how the first chapter, the first verse starts? In the beginning. See a correlation here? That John, he's talking about not something, but someone. That which was from eternity's past. Well, what about it, John? Let's continue. Which we have heard, we, the apostles, the ones who were there, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. He's real. Concerning the word of life, we can interpret it the word that brings about life. This is not a thing, this is a person. How do we know that? Look at verse 2. The life was made manifest. Meaning revealed, disclosed, made available to us. And John says, we've seen it and testify where we witness to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. This eternal life that Jesus brings about, which was with the Father and was made manifest to you, the Father sending his Son, John chapter 3, verse 16, right? He loved the world so much, he sent his Son. He came down to the earth, to this earth, to be able to provide what we couldn't provide for ourselves, our greatest need, salvation. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, what are we doing with that? We're proclaiming it also to you, so that you too may have fellowship. I want you to kind of lock that into your brain. We're gonna talk about that word later on, fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be full, may be complete. And this isn't a selfish joy. It's just not about making John and the other apostles and disciples happy. Think about it in the spiritual sense. The spiritual father writing to the recipients of these churches, more than likely spread all across all of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, right? He's saying, you will complete my joy. Right? If you have fellowship with God as a parent, any parents in here, right? Your kids, they go out and they serve to the Lord with their lives. There's no greater joy. Amen? So for John to tell these churches, you're going to complete my joy if you are able to have fellowship in and follow after the things that I'm saying. Then now let's look at verses 5 through 10 now. I'll walk through it. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. May God bless the reading of his word. Lord, I pray that you speak through your words here this morning. Lord, I pray that you use a frail being such as I to be able to communicate your word so that our lives may be pierced through its power to change us and make us different than when we first came. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, the title of this sermon is The Paths of Light and Darkness. What is John talking about here? A literal road? Like where is that yellow brick road, right? That leads to that, to the wizard. He's not talking about that. He's talking about it in a spiritual sense. There's a road that leads to light, that is light, and there's a road that is of darkness. And we see that these two roads involve activity, they involve direction, and they involve destination. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you, as you want to get the most out of this, walking in the light or darkness involves activity, It involves direction, and it involves destination. And as we shared at the beginning, that John, what he's after communicating to these churches is the authenticity of this message. Not a message that he heard third party, but a message that he was up close and personal with. He's one of the last apostles, if not the last apostle still alive. The ones that he's writing to, they never seen Jesus in the flesh. Right? And there's some false teachers coming in to these community of churches trying to sway them, saying that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. And John has to combat that false teaching, saying he came, he was here, he went to the cross, he rose from the dead. I saw him, I heard him, I was with him. This is real stuff. This is real life. It really happened. And Jesus, having raised from the dead, gained victory over sin and death. And that's the message that he wants to communicate to these believers. So as we get to our first point here, make sure I click it the right way. It's coming from verse 7, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Let's look at verse 5 again. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, right? John was there, and we're proclaiming this message to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have to ask ourselves the questions here as we are trying to draw out what this text is talking about. What is John, what was the meaning that he is conveying to these original recipients? Well, we have to consider why is he using the imagery of light and darkness? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to flip there, but Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what God created on the very first day? He created light. He says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. It's no surprise to us that when John says God is light, it's within his very nature that we get this picture in our minds. We know what light is, right? In our world, God created it on that first day. It was here present as he created it, even sooner than the sun and the moon came into play on the fourth day, right? And I believe it was a reflection. Obviously, the creation is a reflection of who God is. God is light. It's a part of his characteristics. And when you think of light, what are the characteristics of light? Light is purifying. Light cleanses. Light reveals. It dispels the darkness. You can see light. You can walk around without bumping into things or falling while the light is on. Amen. In the dark, it's scary, but in the light, there's peace. And at the end of the day, these metaphors of light and darkness, we can see where this is heading, right? It's talking about good and evil. Now, there are some beliefs in the world that say, well, there's good and there's evil, and they both coexist, and they have to balance out each other. The false teachers that were trying to infiltrate these churches and draw them away from right doctrine believe that all matter is sinful, all the physical, and that's why they believe that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but only the spiritual is right and true. And that is, of course, not the case. We live in a fallen world, yes, but not all of this physical world is sinful. If that were the case, then yeah, Jesus would not have come in the flesh. But if he didn't come in the flesh, we wouldn't have been able to receive salvation because no substitute could have been made. But the light reveals, the light is pure, the light shines in the darkness. It makes me think of when I was at Grandview Camp, back when I was the youth pastor, and super dark up there. It's 8,300 feet elevation. It's up in the mountains. You have to walk up hills to go to your cabin. You're huffing and puffing already. And at nighttime, after chapel, after you interact and mingle with the campers and do all that stuff, it's time to walk back to the cabin. And I'm like, it's dark, and there could be a bear out there, you know? And you make fun all you want. When I first moved here to Tucson, javelinas are my thing too. Like, there's no street lights here in Tucson. Coming from Phoenix, I'm like, there's javelinas. They're like, no, you'll never run into any of them. And the first week I was here, there's a pack of javelinas by my door, ushering my family into the house. But when I was going up, heading up to my cabin, you know, especially for those who have been there along, you know, many summers, whether they're staff members, whether they're campers that were repeat offenders going to camp every summer up there, they want to put on their lights. They're like, I'll just walk. I know exactly where I'm going, but I'm like, uh-uh. Like, there could be a bear, there could be a mountain lion. I don't know. I'm just freaking out. So I take out my little light on my phone, and I start walking. I'm like looking, and like I'm jumping at every little noise. And then before I knew it, my light was shining and I see some shoes. I'm like, what? Then I kind of put it up further and I see legs and I see a body and it seems like there's a person laying on the ground. I'm like, is this a mannequin? Like, what is this? And as I go closer, I'm like, that's a real live human being, like on the ground. Like, and everyone was just, there's like, you know, hundreds of people walking past, but I shone my light there and there's this person, she passed out. The staff member had passed out. I called one of the other staff members that deals with that stuff and went in and assisted her. But the reality is no one would have ever saw that person who needed help unless there was a light that shone on her, right? And that is what it means to walk in the light. It reveals, right? It dispels the darkness. It's something that we need in our lives because God himself is light. Then we talk about fellowship, and we find in this verse, fellowship with God is impossible if we walk in darkness. We'll find that walking in light and walking in darkness are mutually exclusive. You can't do both at the same time, and that's what John is communicating here. You can't say that you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness. Look at verse 6 again. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we're lying. We don't practice the truth. So what is this word fellowship? That word fellowship in the Greek, I don't try to use Greek words a lot or Hebrew words in the Old Testament, but I believe it's really important. This Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Have you heard that word before? Maybe some of you. It's interesting. The cognate of this word is koine. In the New Testament, it's written in a particular kind of Greek. Do you know what it is? Koine Greek. And what is Koine Greek? Koine is common. It means common. It means it's the common, everyday Greek. It wasn't the classical or high class sort of Greek. You know, it's kind of like the basic American English, not this British English. No, I'm kidding. Like the just bare bones, you can talk English with anyone. The sort of Greek that the New Testament was written in was just the Greek of the streets, right? The common day Greek. And when we look at the word koinonia, it has that same sort of understanding and concept, that commonality, that partnership. You're coming together. If you're going to walk with someone, you have something in common with them. You're doing something together. You have that fellowship. And that's what this word is all about. So if you are to have fellowship with God, you cannot walk in darkness. We're going to define that here in a moment. But if you're walking in darkness, John, he's going to say this a lot, so we just can't be offended. We just have to really think about it. He says, you're lying. You're lying if you say you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness. You are living a lie. You're not practicing the truth. And of course, the presupposition here is that there is absolute truth. We live in a day and age that believes in relative truth. Everyone contains or possesses their own truth. And I could believe one thing, you can completely believe an opposite thing, and they're both true. No, there is a set standard, and God sets the standard through his word that those who are walking in darkness, but they're claiming fellowship with God, they're lying, and they are not with fellowship with God. Okay, we see this walking, it's a habitual activity, right? It's activity, as we talked about. It's a destination, and it's a direction. So what I want to challenge you here this morning is whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're listening online, is that walking in darkness is this. If we can kind of get a clearer picture, It's a perpetual heart attitude against God. A perpetual heart attitude against God. What does this mean? It means that someone can look so good on the outside. They can say all the right things. They can do all the right things. They can be in all the right places, but be walking in darkness. Isn't that what we saw in Scripture with the Pharisees? What did Jesus say about them, right? They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're completely rotten. You know, they were like whited tombstones. It looks so beautiful and ornate, but they're full of dead man's bones. Or they're like a cup that was clean on the outside, but on the inside, it was filthy. Who wants to drink out of a filthy cup? You'd rather it be clean inside and not the outside. And that's what John is talking about here to the recipients of this letter, is it's about your heart. It's about your heart, and you're going to hear me say this time and time again. This is the focus of Scripture. It's not about all these things that you do. It's about what God has in your life, and that's your very soul, that's your very heart, who you are. On the contrary side, walking in the light is reflecting who God is. And the result of fellowship with God results in fellowship with each other. And this is very important. I need to sit on this for a while, because this is what every single church in America and really around the world needs to hear. Look at verse 7 here. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with who? One another. With one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what do we gather from this? If we have fellowship with God, then we're going to have fellowship with each other. What does this mean? This means that you cannot live your Christian life on your own. It means that you have to be connected with a community of believers, right? And for you to actually have fellowship with God and walk in the light, you have to be able to be, make yourself vulnerable and be together with other believers. And the evidence of your fellowship with God is fellowship with each other. You know, I was talking the other day with some in our church, and I was talking about this whole fellowship aspect and how in the world do we get to that point of fellowship? John's going to talk later on in 1 John chapter 3, talking about loving one another because God is love. How do we get to that point that we are in this fellowship together? Well, we have to know each other. That means that we have to trust each other if we're going to get to know each other. Not that we're buddy-buddy with everyone, but we're a family here, that we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're spiritual siblings in a spiritual family. And how in the world are we going to know each other and trust each other if we don't spend time together? And that's what it's all about. You know, when I used to work in the secular field, in the marketplace, it was such a joy, and it is still a joy, of course, to be in God's house or to gather with God's people in the middle of the week. It was so refreshing because I needed that. I was out in the world. I was being exposed to a completely different sort of mindset and philosophy. You know, with the darkness of this world, it so wants to oppress you and wants to infiltrate your heart so deeply. And then you come together with believers, those who claim Christ, to be able to admonish one another, in order to encourage one another, in order to challenge one another, speak into each other's lives. We're walking together. We need that. And I'm afraid some that profess to be Christians say, I'm good. I can worship on my own, right? I read my Bible, I pray, but that's not the biblical mandate. Yeah, that's all good things, but we see all throughout Scripture, it's about the community of believers, that you can't truly have fellowship with God unless you're able to have fellowship with other people, and that's very, very significant. Now, we have a connector piece with this fellowship with God, the second half of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a supernatural work, right? This is something that we need to understand, that when we have fellowship with God, that we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us. It's not a physical cleansing, right? It doesn't make our clothes, our body clean, or anything like that. It's a spiritual cleansing. And I find it kind of ironic. Have you ever thought about this? If you get blood on you, on your clothes, on something, How hard is it to get out? Very difficult. And many times you can't get it completely out. But when the blood of Jesus touches you, you're completely clean, spiritually. Like something even harder to wash out. The blood, something so ironic, so contrasting, something so oxymoronic, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from how much of your sin? What do you read in your Bible? From all sin. From all sin. The blood of Jesus washes us completely clean. And then here in verse 8, we have an explanation expounding upon that thought. And John's combating that false teaching that these recipients of the letter are fighting against. If, conditional, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? He's combating this belief that there are these false teachers. We don't know exactly all the ins and outs, but they were claiming that you can be completely sinless this side of heaven. That you can get to the point that you can reach sinless perfection. And John is saying, that's not the case. The only way that you can reach sinless perfection is by lowering the standard, right? Because of your pride saying that, oh, yeah, I love my neighbor. Like, I love everyone around me. You know where this story is going. Then Jesus tells that student of the law, here's who your neighbor is. It's the Samaritan. You know, this Jewish person robbed on the side of the road, left for dead, puts him on his donkey, bandages his wounds, pays for his instay. Who do you think is neighbor? Him or all of the priests and Levites that passed on the other side, right? We can meet the standard of perfection, of sinlessness, if we lower God's standard. But again, we don't believe in relative truth. We believe in absolute truth, that God's truth is the truth, and we keep the standard the standard. And John is saying that if we believe we don't sin, we're only deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Now, I want to address a very significant thing at this time because someone could say, well, I could never walk in the light then because I am sinful. And if I'm sinful, then I'm walking in darkness, then I'm eternally lost. So I can never be saved because I always sin. So I want to clarify here that John is saying that if we say we have no sin, not that we're walking in the light, there's a distinction there. So, okay, this is the conclusion that we need to come to. Walking in the light doesn't mean we never sin. So what does that mean? It means that it's possible to walk in the light but still have a sin nature and sin, right? So how does this work out? Remember what we talked about walking is? Activity, direction, destination. Walking in the light means even when you fall, even when you sin, your eyes are still on Jesus. We're going to move into the next part. You guys probably already know what it is, verse 9 of confession, but we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep walking towards that direction of where Christ is, and we have that active faith engaged. That's what it's about. So walking in the light is not about perfection. It's about direction. And that sounded good. You probably should write that down. Walking in the light is not about perfection. It's about direction. So the question for you, the challenge for us this morning is, where are your steps taking you? Are you moving towards Christ or are you drifting into complacency away from Christ? And that's what walking in darkness is all about. Walking in the light is intentional. It's supernatural. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, it's the same thing. You have to make efforts for it and trust God to help you. Walking in darkness is just a natural drift. That's where everyone is walking right now. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. So you have to be intentional about your faith. One significant thing that mature believers or believers who've been a Christian for a very long time is sometimes we can coast on past experiences. So sometimes we can revel, oh, I remember when I was a young Christian, I led that person to the Lord. Or I remember, 20 years ago, I was involved in this church ministry. Or I remember, and we were so nostalgic about our past sort of engagements in spiritual activity. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what recent stories do you have of God's grace? What recent stories do you have of when I was sharing my faith in the grocery store or when I was sitting next to that person on my flight God gave me that opportunity. I opened my mouth, even though my heart was beating 100 miles an hour, that you're willing to take those steps of walking in the light, to be able to be a light to those around you. And they're just not old stories of God's grace, that you got stories of God's grace right now. Amen. Right now in your life. In addition, sometimes there can be those who serve actively within a church, within their faith, but they're ignoring the sin. It's kind of like, if I do all of this activity, right, then God's going to overlook the darkness of my heart. And it doesn't work that way, as we established, because God is all about the heart. And from the heart, the mouth proceeds, the mouth speaks. But what about your heart? Are you trying to mask yourself in the activity, the guise of spirituality, the guise of Christianity? Or are you going to be real with yourself, saying, I got some issues. I got some things I need to take care of. I need to make myself vulnerable. It's not going to be easy. I got to step out of my comfort zone a bit for this. You know, some people might think some things or another, but for the sake of my walk in the light, I need to move forward. Spiritual activity is not the same as spiritual health, and busyness in ministry can be a distraction from brokenness in the heart. A couple other things before we get to our next and last point. We need to let God's word define truth, not our feelings, and not society. Ever met someone that they're just all over the place? Their life is a roller coaster ride because they operate off of their feelings and not facts? Yeah. And many of us can be in that same category. We don't have to be characterized, but we can function that same way. It's not about our feelings. It's about reality, right? And when we reach those low points, when the anxiety is building up, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel stressed, when you feel uncertain, when you feel full of doubt, let the realities of God's word shine through instead of the way that you're feeling in the moment. It's just, my whole world's caving in and there's nowhere for me to go. I've talked to so many soldiers, so many people connected to our ministry, so many people in the community. And I say the number one thing, the number one component, whether that you move forward and walk in the light or you retreat down into the darkness, is this one thing: hope. Those who feel like they have no hope, they're trapped, there's no way out of whatever they're going through, they've lost hope. But what does the Bible say about hope? Is it ever lost? It's always present. It's not a hope like a wishful thinking. It's confident expectation that we can hope in Christ. He will come again. He will give us everything we need to be able to live this life out on our earth, though it may be difficult, though it may be full of trials, though it may be full of suffering and pain, that we have hope that there's better on the other side. I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East or in our country, other countries around the world, since last night. Any retaliation, any effect on us, any effect of our troops overseas? Maybe, maybe not, we don't know. But one thing I do know is we can trust God. He's fully in control. We can have peace no matter what happens, no matter whether we continue to walk the streets or no matter whether we're tucked away somewhere. And I'm not trying to predict anything here. What I'm saying is we can fully trust God. We can have peace in Him. Don't let your feelings define your actions, your thoughts, your desires. Let God's word define that for you. That's what it means to walk in the light. And then don't let society tell you how to live your life, right? That your happiness is number one at the expense of everyone else, right? We know that it's not about happiness, but we know that if we submit ourselves to God in holiness, that's where we find true joy. We find true joy in walking in the light, not walking in darkness. Let's get to our last point here. Confess your sins. You know, I don't have to be creative, right? Here at Desert Foothills, we preach God's word. I'm just drawing out what the text already says. I'm not trying to springboard off of scripture and just kind of have my own rant and talk about my own thing. Here we preach the Bible. We're talking about confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another Greek word for you. That word confess is homologomen. So if we break it down, homo is same. Logo or logos, some of you may have heard that word, means saying or word. And then the men at the end is the first person plural. So put it all together, what is it? come to. We say the same things. That's what this Greek word confess means. We're saying the same things that God is saying about our sins. What does this mean? It means that we're acknowledging that what we did was sin. It means that we're taking ownership and responsibility of that sin. We're admitting that we messed up, that our guilt is before us, and that a response that we need to take is confession, to humbly repent of that sin. We're agreeing with God. That's what that word means. That's what confession is all about. It's not about ritual. You know, some denominations, some faith traditions out there would say that you have to confess your sins, list them all out so God can cancel them. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about confession, saying the same things as God. We're talking about walking in the light. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about when we confess our sins, right, as we're walking in the light, but then we sin, what does confession do? It results in restoration. Restoration. Even in a human relationship, right? You and your spouse get into a fight, disagreement. You get into a disagreement, right? Silent treatment takes place. You know, you're just kind of in your own sides of the house, or some of you went for a drive, blew off some steam. Someone messed up there. And usually it wasn't the guy. No, I'm kidding. Someone messed up here, one or both parties, okay? I'm kidding, okay? You guys know I'm kidding. Someone, you messed up. Guys, where was the amen there? No. So there's some brokenness in fellowship that takes place. When you come back, someone has to take that first move. Guys, I encourage you, make that be you as the leader. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have reacted. I should have allowed you to have the full explanation of what you're talking about, right? Confession needs to take place of the wrong that you committed, right? Then you kiss, you hug, you make up. Relationship is restored. That's what confession is all about. It's the same way it is with God, right? We mess up. We sin. We commit transgression against God. You have to confess. And I'm afraid to say, even in conservative evangelicalism, Baptist churches, whatever it may be, where is our emphasis on confession? I'm not talking about Catholic confession. I'm not talking about like other faiths. I'm talking about confessing your sin before God, that you are cognizant that, as David said, my sin is ever before me, right? That we are so sensitive to sin, we don't want to displease God. We don't want to walk in darkness, so that we confess and forsake, humble ourselves before God. We're not going to be perfect. But are your eyes on Jesus? Is there activity? Is there direction? Is there a destination of where you need to go as you walk in the light? Let's get to the last verse here, verse 10. Again, combining with the end of verse 9. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Now, this is a little different because in verse 8, it talks about sin as a noun. You know, talking about that we possess sin in our nature. And then verse 10 talks about the activity or the action of sin. I love the way that it reads in Spanish as I was reading my Spanish recently. In verse 8, it says, si afirmamos que no tenemos pecado, which means if we affirm that we have no sin, and I'll add in us, that's the meaning, within us. But in verse 10, it says, si afirmamos que no hemos pecado, hemos, do, make, if we affirm that we do no sin. So what is John talking about here in verses 8 and 10? That we're only deceiving ourselves, and we're only calling God a liar, both within our nature as a sinner and our choices as a sinner, if we're denying that that's the case. So we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. Total depravity. We are bent towards sin. Then we see that if this is the case, if we think we haven't sinned, make those choices to sin, we make God a liar, right? And his word is not in us. The word goes all the way back to verse 1, talking about the word of life, that Jesus is not within us. His teachings, his truth is not within us. So what's this all about? You have a sin nature within you that wants to sin. And when you habitually and intentionally set your heart on that path, That's the key, not that you'll never sin. When you intentionally set your heart on that path and habitually, you're walking in darkness. That's what John is describing here. However, because of Christ's sacrifice that brought about forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him, we have the ability now to walk in the light. Those two natures within us, the old man, which is passing away, and the new man is becoming renewed as the day goes on ahead. And even in the midst of sin that can still be expressed this side of heaven, our hearts confess, forsake, and the fellowship continues. When we walk in the light, it's impossible to walk in the darkness. When you shine a light, the darkness cannot exist in there. We can see that on a physiological standpoint, physics, like in our world, that's the case in the spiritual sense as well. So confession is a big part of that. So the question we need to ask ourselves is there something you're holding back that you need to confess? To God ultimately as the one ultimately offended, but part of confession is also to the one you sinned against here on this earth, because it restores. And that the only way to get to that point is through crushing your pride and embracing humility. You have to humble yourself. That's the only way. If we want revivals in our families, if we want revivals in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, and around the world, this is the critical piece. Fellowship with God, whatever it takes. Do you remember when Peter preached that message at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? Right, he says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." Then what happened? People from all nations, all around the world, they were cut to the heart. But it didn't stop there. They repented of their sins. They publicly displayed their devotion to Jesus through baptism. And then they were added to the church, just a small amount of 3,000 of them. But it didn't stop there as well. We continue. Verse 42. How do we know the evidence of their fellowship with God and their restoration as children of God? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the truth, and to fellowship, coming together, gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ to live life together, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They worshiped together, collectively, as a community of faith. They walked in the light as he is in the light. So as we wrap up here, where does this all leave us? John isn't writing this letter to play theological games. He's not trying to win a debate here with these false teachers. He's writing to expose what's real and what's not, because eternity is at stake, walking in light or walking in darkness. There's no neutral ground. There's no third option. There's no middle lane for the undecided. The path of light leads to life, fellowship, cleansing, joy. And the path of darkness, no matter how religious it appears, leads to deception, isolation, and ultimately separation from God. Some of us today need to stop pretending, and we need to start confessing. You can't keep claiming fellowship with God while walking in ways that contradict him. That's not authenticity. That's a lie. But if we walk in the light, we experience something this world cannot give, cleansing through the blood of Christ and true fellowship with each other. So what do we do? If you settled for half-hearted Christianity, attendance without transformation, knowledge without obedience, activity without intimacy, today is the day to stop coasting and start walking in the light again. Because the Christian life isn't about being perfect. It's about direction. It's not about image. It's about light. It's not about hiding your brokenness. It's about letting the light of Christ shine into the darkest parts of your life and changing you from the inside out. So where do you need to take the steps out of the shadows and into the light? The road is open. The light is shining. Jesus is calling. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's go ahead and bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for John and this letter he wrote to these believers. many years back, 2,000 years ago, Lord. But it's still applicable for us today. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day that they come to Christ, that we can't make it to heaven on our own because of our sin, but Jesus took our place, and through faith in him and in him alone, we may receive that gift of grace to be able to be right before the Father, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you have done through your Son. Lord, for those who are walking this path and there's that darkness in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you cleanse. I pray that you convict. I pray that you help us to repent, to be able to walk in the direction you would have us go. And Lord, we know when that takes place and we strengthen our relationships with you, the result is that we'll strengthen relationships with each other. And Lord, we'll turn Tucson upside down. We'll turn Arizona upside down. We'll turn this country and the world upside down when we are fully devoted to you and walk in your ways. Be with us today. Thank you so much for your grace in our lives and your love. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.